we're going to just touch on a resumption of the Kuzari because I believe this will be our last class before before Rosh Hashanah. So we'll just get our feet wet with the Kuzari again today, just to go over a concept that we had left off with. And then I'd like to speak a little bit about preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And it's just the concept of Rosh Hashanah that I think is you might find of interest. Rosh Hashanah, of course, is a time when we reflect upon all of creation. We talk about Rosh Hashanah being Hayom Haras Olam. Today is the birthday of the world. It is a time when we think about creation in general, when we think about God's choice to create the world, and specifically to create the world in the way that he did. And so the next paragraph of the Kuzari, I think, will be helpful to get us into that mindset as well. So if you take a look, it's on page 124. Paragraph 102. We had left off with this. We'll just review this. Believe it or not, after 2 years, we're still on the first essay. But we are getting closer to the end. What?
2 years?
Well, it's 2 years. 2 years.
2 years.
Yeah. Time flies when you're having fun, huh?
When you're talking philosophy.
Yeah. Yeah. So Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi has this very particularist outlook in Judaism, where he talks about the chosenness of Klal Yisrael. He emphasizes this idea of the chosenness of the Jewish people. And he has to explain and defend the rationale for the Jewish people being singled out and being selected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the one nation among all nations that is worthy of receiving the Torah, and is carrying this mantle of great responsibility and great privilege of being the unique servants of God. And so he had explained that Maimed Har Sinai, the events that happened at Har Sinai, themselves are an attestation to that unique particularist idea that it's only the Jewish people who receive the Torah, not the rest of the world. Like he said on paragraph 101 on page 123, Moshe only called forth to his nation and to those who spoke his language to accept the Torah. And so the Kuzari naturally asks a very simple question. The Kuzari asks in paragraph 102, but would it not have been better for Hashem to rectify the entire world? That would have been more benevolent and wise. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have chosen to give the Torah to the entire world, to have an encounter with all of mankind, and to offer all of mankind the Torah and give them the opportunity to receive this beautiful gift, and to call upon every single human being to rise to the level of the Jewish people. Now we know that there are midrashim that discuss just that. There are midrashim that are concerned with this question as well. So the famous Sifri in Parshat Vezot HaBracha tells us that God did indeed offer the Torah to the entire family of mankind, and only the Jewish people out of everyone accepted it. Everyone had a reason why the Torah was not fit for them. It wasn't a good, proper fit for them because of specific mitzvahs that were contained that Hashem proposed to offer to them. And it was only the Jewish people who had the fortitude to say Na'aseh V'Nishma. Now that midrash implies that there was something inherent within the Jewish people that made them the only nation capable of receiving the Torah. And this plays right into the hand of what Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is proposing, because ultimately that midrash is supports Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi's argument that only the Jewish people were primed for the ability to receive the Torah because of this unique, what he calls almost like a genetic quality that was passed down from father to son, from generation after generation, and makes the Jewish people uniquely qualified to be able to rise to this event of receiving the Torah. But this, too, is part of the question. The question is, why is there only one family of man among all of the families of man that is qualified to receive the Torah? So in paragraph 103, the first part of paragraph 103 on page 124, the rabbi says as follows, by that reckoning, would it not have been better for all living creatures to be sentient humans? Let's expand the question, says, you know, answer the question with a question. Your question was, why weren't all people born as Jews? Let me ask you another question. Why weren't all created objects created as humans? Why are some things created as animals, and some created things created as trees, and some things created as rocks? Why does Hashem create the world the way he does, which is completely stratified, which a world that is based upon different orders and classes of organisms, some having more positive qualities and some having less positive qualities? Why does Hashem make a world in that way? Once you have a question about why aren't all people Jews, you can ask the very same question as why aren't all things or all organisms people? And of course, the way that Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi responds to this is that he's basing himself, his own arguments based on his own proposition, is that not all people were created equal. Not all human beings are equal. We're all physically equal. We're all mentally equal or with the same mental capacity, but not all people are created with the same spiritual capacity. And that if you're born as a Jew, you have a different spiritual capacity from the person who's born as a non-Jew. And that spiritual capacity makes you capable of receiving the Torah and being part of the nation of Israel. And it's no different from if you're born a lion or a tiger or a bear or a tree or a fig or a rock or an ant. Every single organism in this world serves its purpose, from the lowest organism to the highest organism. So let's see how he continues. And he says, from your question, I see that you have forgotten what we said before about humankind's history. Recall that divinity rested only upon the individual who was the heart of his siblings and the elite descendant of his parent. Only he would receive this light, and all others were like the peel of the fruit and did not receive it. And then he goes on and he says, this continued until the arrival of Yaakov's sons, who were all the heart and elite descendants. They differed from all other peoples in their distinguished divinity. These distinctions seem to place them upon a different level of creation, a new species perhaps that was angelic in nature. They all aspired toward prophecy, and many actually achieved it. Even those who did not could still approach prophetic levels due to their desirable acts, their holiness and purity, and their attachment to other prophets. And so he's not saying that it's purely a lineage-based system, that only because of my lineage do I have the ability to achieve greatness. There's also merit involved here as well, because even within the class of Jewish people, there are different levels of people, and many times those levels are defined not based on my God-given talents, but based upon the effort that I put into becoming a better person. So you see very clearly that he's saying that not all Jews are capable of achieving prophecy just by virtue of them being born as Jews. It takes hard work as well. But at the same time, being born as a Jew gives me a certain privilege because I am the, like he called us before, the fruit of the tree and not the leaf or the root or the branches of the tree. Now there's a very interesting midrash which tells us that initially when Hashem created trees, initially the tree was supposed to have the same taste as the fruit itself. Initially, there was supposed to be, when God first created all trees, Hashem said, let the fruit, eitz peri osa peri lemino, let it be a fruit tree that makes fruit, that makes fruit. So a fruit tree that makes fruit implies that not only is the fruit fruit, but even the tree is fruit. And therefore Rashi comments over there and he says that originally Hashem wanted the tree to have the flavor of fruit, but then the tree did not listen to Hashem. And the tree decided on its own, or the trees decided collectively on their own, to sprout up being flavorless, and only the fruit would have flavor. Now this is a very bizarre midrash. It's one of those midrashim that says, Dirshuni, that says, please explain me. There's got to be a deeper explanation to what this midrash is all about. There are a number of different interpretations, but I think that one of the explanations of this midrash is that this midrash is reflecting upon what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is talking about. One at first glance might think that if the tree, the totality of the tree, should be fruit, everything in the world should be fruit. Let everything in the world be the final objective of God's creation. Why do you need certain things that are ancillary to other things? Why do you need certain things that are only there to help provide support to other things in this world? The answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that the world, his plan for the world can only be realized is if there is a system of more and less in this world. If that within creation there exists some with more, some with less, and this benefits those with less and it benefits those with more. For example, the pasuk says, "Ki lo yechdal avyon mikerav haaretz." There shall never be a cessation of poor in the land. Now you might argue that that is a curse, but in the context of the pasuk, it actually is a blessing. Because what the Torah is, the context of that pasuk in the Torah is, you must make sure that wherever you go and whenever you live, make sure that you tithe properly. Because there will always be poor in the land, and you can never forget about the poor. So one could say that it's truly unfortunate that there are poor people in the world. But at the same time, you could also reflect upon the fact that if there were no poor people, who would be the object of my chesed? To whom could I provide chesed to? How could I express my innate desire to help others? And where does that innate desire to help others stem from? It's because God created me with a tzelem Elokim. He created me in his image. And because he created me in his image, just as God has this innate desire to give and provide and to nurture and care for, I, who am a microcosm of that godly spark, have that same innate desire. And if therefore everyone was the same, if this was truly, you know, like this utopian world where everyone was exactly the same on the same level, no one was dependent upon anyone else because we all have everything that we need, it would be impossible for me to express that godliness. So in a sense, even though Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi doesn't answer the fundamental question, which is, why does Hashem create the world in this stratified way? There seems to be a divine plan which, in order for Hashem's plan for humanity to be realized, there has to be different strata of creation so that the less than can benefit and the more than can benefit as well. Yes, Patricia.
Thinking back to what you were saying about everything being all fruit, or
yes,
everything being all tigers, or everything being all human beings.
Yes.
That would be a completely static world. Nothing would grow, nothing would change, everything would be the same forever.
Yes.
Which would mean that there would have been no need to create the universe.
There would be, yes.
It would have just been more of the same.
Yeah.
There would be nothing. It wouldn't be organic or dynamic or changing.
Yes. And more importantly, what is man's function? To exercise his free will to choose good and to reject evil. You know, when looking at it from the vantage point of what was God's objective in doing all of this, what was the point of this exercise? It was to provide man an outlet to be able to exercise his free will and his godly nature.
And you can only do that in a dynamic universe.
Yes.
You can't do that.
Precisely. That's a very good way of putting it. Yes. Yes. Who's first?
I think it's okay. However, nobody wants to be the one on the receiving end. Every day in benching, we say, "Loli de matnas basa v'dam, loli de halva asam." It's very nice to say, yes, we need a dynamic world. We need poor people so the rich people can give to the poor people. Nobody wants to be the poor person. And it's nice in a theory, but if you think about the suffering that those on the receiving end have, it's still hard to accept.
Poor person has to give to that too.
What?
Poor person gives tzedakah as well as somebody else.
to another poor person who needs something. I'm really a closet communist.
Yes, well, true, yes. No, no, but I hear your point is very well taken. And yet, at the same time, when you focus, you're right, when you focus on that one individual poor person, that homeless individual with the sign up and holding and sitting out there in the cold and freezing rain, then you have Rachmanis and say, God's, where's the justice? Now expand your lens and look at the entire plan. And realize that that individual is part of a much larger plan. And there is no such thing as any one individual in this world who only is on the receiving end and not on the giving end. Every single individual in this world, by nature, by virtue of the fact that we are all different, even the homeless person is in some way going to be providing for someone else. It may be by giving warmth to someone even less fortunate than himself. It might be by allowing the benevolent person to be able to give to him. The Gemara says, Yoser mima shehabalabayis oseh im ha'ani, ha'ani oseh im habalabayis. More than the benefactor gives to the poor man gives to the benefactor.
I understand that, but as Sherry and I were talking about yesterday in Sobeys, basically...
The best Divrei Torah are in Sobeys.
I should open up an office there.
Yeah.
The bottom line is, we don't know why one person is chosen as the ani, one as the usher, one as the giver, one as the taker. We don't know.
That's right. So Chazal say that as well. Chazal say that much of this is b'mazel toloi, is toloi and mazel, and it's really up to us to utilize whatever God has given to us, whatever station we find ourselves in, and to use our free will choices to do that which is good within that station. We can't determine what station Hashem places us in, whether I be tall, short, good-looking, not-so-good-looking, smart, not-so-smart. All of these things are provided to us by Hashem. Now it's up to us to make the best of it. What can I do? What can I do with those God-given talents? That's up to me now. Sure.
So within Yehuda HaLevi's very particularist view, where it's spiritually stratified, how would he account for non-Jews who are innately very spiritual?
I guess he would say, and we've spoken this out before, the only distinction that Rabbi Yehuda Levi draws between the Jew and the non-Jew is the power of prophecy. The ability to be close with Hashem is universal to all mankind, because all mankind is created in the B'Tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. So we all have those innate stirrings towards spirituality, or to coming close to our Creator, and to doing things which emulate our Creator. That's universal to all of humanity. Even Rabbi Yehuda Levi has to acknowledge that. But he's merely saying why God created different strata, why God created these different levels of creation, including within humanity itself, different levels. So perhaps, I don't know, I've been thinking about this, and in the context of Rosh Hashanah, when I stand before God and I talk about how I reflect upon his creation of the world, and how odd of God to choose to create a world the way he created it, and his desire for the world to be elevated. What are we praying for ultimately on Rosh Hashanah? We pray not for ourselves on Rosh Hashanah, we are praying for an elevation of the world to its perfected state on Rosh Hashanah. So the elevation of the world to its perfected state is not necessarily to make everything into fruit, but rather that everything that was created in the world, regardless of its particular level, should reach its perfected state for that organism, for that created being. So therefore, all of humanity is called upon on Rosh Hashanah to yakiru v'yedu, that everyone in the world is called upon to recognize Hashem. And that's what we pray for. We pray for a time when all of humanity will recognize God, Jew and non-Jew alike, because that is something that we all share. Whether or not, or to what level we achieve that level of prophetic understanding is something that may have different levels, but at least the common denominator is that we should all come to a recognition of God. Yeah.
We should remember who is talking. The conversation with the person who's trying to pick the religion.
Yes, he's a non-Jew.
Stay a leaf, stay peel of the fruit. Yeah. You know, it's kind of a, from conversion point of view, it's kind of no go.
Yeah, it's sort of a turnoff, right? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, it seems to be, and yet...
No, he shouldn't do it. He should stay in something.
And that's an excellent point.
His strata.
I think that when I imagine Rabbi Yehuda Levi writing this, I imagine him writing it very stridently, in a very triumphalist kind of way, where he's trying to explain, I have nothing to apologize for. This is what Judaism is. Take it or leave it. And the very non-apologetic nature of this is what he feels will attract people to convert to Judaism.
But idea of conversion, actually opposite. If you say that everything, God, the world should accept the God creation, be best at what you are. If you're non-Jewish, stand on Jewish, be the best non-Jew you can be.
Right.
So the best, you want to know what the best non-Jew you could be? Someone who converts to Judaism. That's the best non-Jew you could be. Because remember, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says that even after you convert, you'll never be a prophet. But because you get to be attach yourself, you get to graft yourself to the tree of the Jewish people. You get to become part of that tree. You get to become part of that family. You get to do mitzvot. You get to do mitzvot and live a life that is significant, that is meaningful, that is purposeful. So there's something meaningful within a life of Judaism, even if you may not become the fruit itself. Yes?
But if you have all those mitzvot and you don't keep them properly, wouldn't it be better to remain a non-Jew and just keep what you're supposed to keep? Then become a Jew and...
Sure. That's why Chazal say that we're supposed to discourage the prospective convert. But at the same time, it's not better. Of course, it's always better to rise to the occasion. Look, is it better for me to... If I have certain talents that enable me to run a professional marathon versus running a marathon amongst 60-year-old middle-aged men... Which one am I better chance? Where will I be more gratified in competing? So fine, I'll win the race against the 60-year-old men because let's say I'm a trained athlete, right? So, but am I going to feel good at the end of the day? I'll only feel good if I push myself into the game with people who are of a higher athletic ability. That's what I want to do. I want to be in that place.
But according to what you said before, why shouldn't a non-Jew say to himself, God created me as a non-Jew, let me be the best non-Jew I can be?
And the best non-Jew you could be is to attach yourself to Klal Yisrael. That's exactly the point. The point is that God gave every human being the intellectual capacity to realize that there is a higher purpose. When you look in the Torah, you realize what that higher purpose is. So if you find that to be something that's attractive, Hashem hopes you do, but he's not forcing you to do it. You can still realize a very high purpose. You can still go to Olam Haba without converting to Judaism. But if you want to go beyond that, then that's, and you have that calling, then you're invited to do so. Yeah.
In coming Parsha, we're going to be talking about who stood receiving Torah, the future converts, all the souls standing there. It means there is my understanding, there is two views. There is a view that the convert has a Jewish neshama, and it balances in the Jew. But,
yeah.
But I don't think the...
Yeah. Well, you know, we did touch on this a while ago. I want to come back to this, but that's another topic. Was a convert born with a Jewish neshama or not? Good topic. Let's save it for another time. There are different perspectives on that. And what does that mean, a Jewish neshama? What is a Jewish neshama?
What